He was anointed of the Holy Ghost. Amen? So you women are weaker. I don't know what that means, whether that's physical or spiritual, but I know it says here that you're weaker. But I want you to listen to what the man is supposed to do. He is to consider the wife, though she may be the weaker partner, is equal and heir. In other words, God's not looking at her as a weaker partner. He's looking at her as something less than what the man is. We're equal heirs in the Lord Jesus Christ. What he's done for you, that is not male or female in the kingdom of God. They're all the sons of God. Everyone's son is. S-O-N. I really don't know what that means. We label it down here to be a male. I don't really know what that means.
They've been handpicked. They didn't have an ounce of faith. They didn't say the little guy had any faith either. He was just eager to give. Didn't say he had any faith. Just said he was excited about Jesus. He was excited about giving. He just wanted to give what he had. Lord, can you use me? I ain't got much. Can you use what I got? He said, try me. Now, folks, we can look at this and either spiritually or physically. I like to look at it in both realms because in our creed we say God is the maker of the seen and the unseen. He made the spiritual things of life and He made the things that we can see of this life. I like to look at it in both realms. I'll tell you all that day that little boy handed over himself the very thing that represented his life. He was willing to give his life that those people would eat, and those people ate. And I want to tell you today that God is raising up in this church little boys and little girls, those little guys and little girls that don't have nothing, they don't know nothing, but they're willing to give what they have, and God's going to raise them up, and the multitude will eat. The multitude will be physically and spiritually fed. You just are. We're just going to be fed. The world's hungry to be fed. Now, Philip may never do the feeding. Andrew may never do the feeding, but that doesn't count us out. We can feed. And Jesus never chastised them for not having faith. He never said one word to Philip. He just told Philip what would he do, and Philip said nothing. Send them home. One of the accounts says send them home. You know, get them out of here. And folks, we're in that same crisis today. It's no different today than it was. Jesus is the same today. He's using the same people. We're in the same situation today as it was 2,000 years ago. And if this world goes for another 2,000 years, I promise you 2,000 years from now, somebody will be standing up here preaching this message. That little boy offered the bread of life. If we look at it in the physical, it said they ate all they could possibly hold. Isn't that what it said? They ate everything they could eat. If we look at it in the spiritual, they were fed the very life of God. They were spiritually satisfied. The hunger that they had, whether it be of physical food or a spiritual hunger, they were satisfied. I want to tell you, God works on both ends. That's the reason that we have this truck out here, and we're going to take that and we're going to feed some people, and when we feed them, we're going to tell them Jesus sent it. They're going to be fed physically, and we're going to preach to them spiritually, both ways. Folks, you can't have one without having the other. If we're ever to know God, we're going to take the things of physical and proclaim the good news of God, and they're going to come together, and the seen and the unseen are going to come together, and God's glory will be manifest. When the unseen hits the seen, when the spiritual hits those things that we can touch, we'll be edified, we'll be strengthened, God will be glorified. Amen. This little fella, it never mentions his name. His name didn't go up in lights. He had no reputation. It didn't say one thing about it. It mentioned Philip. It mentioned Andrew, but this little boy's name is not mentioned. And I want to tell all of you wonderful saints, you wonderful, marvelous creatures of God, when you begin to live the life of Jesus, don't expect to be patted on your back and told what a great job you're doing. They may not even know your name, but Jesus does. Jesus does. I was in San Antonio, Texas. Six years ago, on my 26th wedding anniversary, and I just Monday of this week had my 32nd wedding anniversary. I came here and was able to, it was on the 14th, Monday. And for the past 10 years, I have not been able to spend any of my anniversaries with my wife. I've always been out preaching. And so this one particular anniversary, one of the parishioners I'd been speaking to, I think my anniversary came on a Thursday, it was on a Sunday. And I told the people that I was speaking to at our family, what was the name of our church? In Holy Family in Tucson, Arizona. Father Cody was the pastor, and I just made the mention that my wife and I, we were having our 26th wedding anniversary, and we wouldn't be together this year because I was going to be there in Tucson preaching. And so one of the preachers went and, without me knowing it, flew my wife to Tucson, and Sunday, when I preached this message at the liturgy, my wife was in the congregation. And when we got through, we walked out and went down to a local restaurant. And I was so excited about this little boy. I was overwhelmed by his generosity, his tenacity, his patience, his hanging in there. He didn't turn loose. He didn't quit. He just kept on till Andrew had to hear what he had to say. And even took it to Jesus. And I was just talking to my wife about it over and over and over. And by the time we got down to the restaurant and we sit down, all of a sudden the thought came to me that when I get to heaven, I'm going to get to see this little boy. Think about that. When I get there, that little guy's going to be there. I'm going to fall. He's there. And you know the. And I began to cry. It so overwhelmed me that I just began to go, you know, and the place, you know how the Catholics go out to eat after Mass? The place was packed, and here I am crying. I was just having the best time. And, you know, my wife was kind of, you know, holding up napkins so nobody could see me, and I was going, and she's kind of, you know, he's okay, you know, he's going to be all right. The guy just, he just got touched a little bit, and I just kept crying. And my wife asked me, she said, are you going to share with me what you're crying about? And I told her about the little boy and how I was going to get to see him when I got to heaven. And my wife looked at me and she says, don't you know you're that little boy? Brother, don't you know that you're that little boy? Don't you know that you're that little girl? Don't you know that's who you are, brother? Just a little fella. You, man, what do you know? Jesus. Isn't that who we are?
You know the word has been fixed. You know the word.
We've not, folks, we don't have any claim to fame about anything except Jesus.
You and I that are changing must fix ourselves.
And when my wife looked at me and told me, she said, Charlie, don't you know you're that little boy? I mean, that restaurant started emptying because I really got emotional. And I still get emotional about it. I'm going to tell every one of you in here, you're that little boy and you're that little girl, and all God is looking for is your willingness to give, and He wants you to give it willingly and enthusiastically and generously. He wants you to be a giving part of His gospel. Not only the physical end, but He wants to be given that spiritual end also. They go together. They go together.
To the point that it's
What we've tried to do is we've just tried to take the spiritual and leave off the physical. You can't do it. We've got to go in search of those that are hungry. The bishops tell us that we must go look for those that are in need. We must go relieve their suffering, relieve their hunger. And so that's the ministry we're in. We don't have much.
So she wouldn't make any mistake.
But we're willing to give what we have. And you know, folks, you're going to fill up a truck with almost 16,000 pounds of food. It's not much. But look at what can happen when all the little boys and girls get busy passing in their 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Look at God, how God can begin to multiply it. Look as when we come into the reality of the Holy Spirit and our hearts are overwhelmed with the love and the peace and the joy of knowing Jesus, following Jesus, excited about Jesus, enthused about Jesus, and we begin to share. We begin to love one another. We begin to help one another. We begin to edify and strengthen and encourage one another. This whole world will tremble. Amen. You know that's what we're called to do. And you know an amazing thing happens here. If you read the rest of this, it said that when they finished eating, there was 12 baskets left over. Do you know that whatever you give, God's going to, folks, He's just going to bless it. And bless it, and bless it, and bless it, and bless. You can't outgive God. You can't. If we could outgive Him, we'd be God and He wouldn't. They said they had 12 baskets left over. Isn't that amazing? After they ate off of 5 loaves and 2 fishes from that little boy, that blessing that was left, who did it belong to? Who gave it in? Who gave up the 5 loaves and 2 fishes? Well, then who did those 12 baskets belong to? Belonged to the little boy. Jesus just used it. And He always gives it back. Folks, He always returns. He said, you can't give a glass of water to one of mine without getting blessed. You can't. Not even a glass of water. Think about 5 loaves and 2 fishes. 12 baskets. And I would imagine this little boy said, "Woo, look at this. My goodness gracious. How am I going to get it home?" First thing that he got, he said, "You know, I got to have some help." You know what? When you get into this, you'll call on people to help you. "I got so much I can't carry it. I need somebody to help me dish it out. I mean, it's coming on us so fast. We got to have people to help us pass it out to other people." And I can see that little boy now. "Would you come and help me carry this home?" And he hadn't been home in 2 or 3 days. I would imagine his mom was a little worried. Some of the, folks, if you read this stuff, some of these people followed Jesus till they were fainty. They hadn't eaten in 2 or 3 days. They were just fainty. In fact, the disciples said, "Send them home." He said, "If we send them, they'll faint. Don't send them. Feed them. Our people are fainting." They're not only fainting for physical foods and parts of this world, but we're fainting because of spiritual food. We need to be spiritually fed. We need to be challenged. We need to be encouraged. Amen. It's coming. It's exciting. And I can see this little fellow. Now, folks, this is not in Scripture. Don't run off and say, "Over here in Luke 6, I mean, it." You're not going to find this, but you find it in my imagination.
The reason that they did all those fancy things to themselves.
This little boy, when he picked up his 12 baskets and he started home, and I would imagine his mother was just absolutely beside herself when she saw him top the hill. She hollered, "Hey, Charlie, where you been?" He said, "Mama, you won't never believe it.
They did this."
You ever tried to explain the miracle of God to somebody? You'll never, first thing you say, "You'll never believe it." And this little guy, I'm absolutely convinced that his mama said, "Where have you been? Mama, you remember that man Jesus that came through town? That miracle worker, that all those beautiful words that he was saying, like, we've got to love the Roman soldiers. We're not to fight anymore. If they won't have goods, we're to give it to them and not say anything. If they rob our property, we're supposed to let them have it. Hallelujah. Because he's destroyed death for us. He's forgiven us our sin. And we're on our way to heaven, Mama. We're on our way to heaven. Hallelujah. We don't have to worry about things no more. We can just walk. This little boy was excited. She said, "Where'd you get that food?" Oh, Mama. You remember that 5 loaves and 2 fishes I had? You know, I gave it to Jesus. And he fed 5,000 people. Now, you see, the reason that the gospel is so hard to get a hold of, because it's wild, it's radical, and you know nobody wants to believe it. It's too much. You know, I don't. You know, things happen to me that I don't even share with people because it's too big. Just too much.
Everybody.
You get in here, Charlie, and let me find out where you got that food, buddy. When I get through with you, I'm going to tell you, you won't be doing this no more, because I know you were up to no good. I mean, you just don't go out with 5 loaves and 2 fishes and you won't come back here with 12 baskets. Something's wrong. We're going to check this thing out. Probably discourage that little boy a little bit. I'm going to tell you, discouragement comes from your own family. The day you step out with Jesus and you begin to get blessed, your own family will come down around your head and say, "What are you doing?"
That?
My biggest discouragements came from my own family. They thought I was crazy. I started giving away food in a restaurant where you could sit 250 people. They thought I was crazy. And I was. For Jesus. I said, "Come on in and eat. God gave it to me freely and I want to give it to you. We just want to praise God and have a good time." They said, "You can't do this." I said, "Yes, I can." The bishop sent the chancellor down to investigate. He did. He came right down and sit down in the restaurant. We was all praising God. Hallelujah. How about you? Well, you want some more food? We go in the kitchen and cook it. Glory. Hallelujah. And you know, we couldn't run out of food. The next morning I'd come to the restaurant. There'd be 100 sack of potatoes at the front. There'd be 2,000 pounds of shrimp at the back. Big piles of bread. I'd say, "Lord, you've done it again. You send it and I'll give it away. Here we go again." And they just sit and watch. You know, I did that for 2 years. Never did run out of food. Now I run out of a reputation. My reputation got ruined in a hurry because I had taken a restaurant that had been a landmark in Pensacola, Florida. A place where the executives came, and it turned out to be a bumhole. You know what God taught me? Taught me how selfish I was. I never knew I was selfish till people begin to come in and take advantage of this, and they wouldn't even say thank you. You know those people, those 5,000 people that ate? I can't see anywhere they ever got up and said, "Thank you, Jesus." Jesus thanked for them. Not one of them can I read where they came up and said, "Boy, we just, you know, wow."
Do you know that if our faith is... Now remember we started out and we said, have faith in God.
So when you start walking this walk, don't expect to have flowers and a big band running around behind you and tooting your horn. You just aren't going to have it. Not this church.
So that your heavenly Father can forgive you.
In fact, every day that I'm allowed up here to preach this, I'm overwhelmed.
Jesus said, when
I am. I just never dreamed that they ever let me up here to do this.
The only way you can gather...
Never dreamed it. Right after I had shared that story with my wife, I had been given an old airplane. It was a nice one, but it was an old one. And I was on my way to California one day in this old airplane, and it would only get up to about 13,000 feet, and that's just at the top of the mountains. And if you've ever ridden over the Rocky Mountains, at 13,000 feet, dodging the mountaintops, it's the most hair-raising, the most exciting roller coaster ride that you'll ever go on. It's the most turbulent. And the old plane was upside down, right side up, left side down, right side over, and the nose up and the tail down, and I mean, just like this. I mean, I said, Lord, you got better airplanes than this. He said, I have, but he said, you know what? You couldn't fly it if I give it to you. Do you know that little boy weren't able to carry all that food that he had? You know he had to get help to do it? He had to get help. You know when God begins to raise up ministers, you know they have to have help? You know that this church, when we really get on fire for God, you know we're going to need help? We're going to have to go out into the world and solicit the world to come in and help us? You know that? And we won't take a year to get them in here. We're going to have to take them in a hurry when they start coming. And as I was talking to God about how terrible this airplane was, and he said, you know, you couldn't fly another one if I gave it to you. You're not qualified. I landed in Fresno, California after I'd flown through the passes and been just jerked all over the place, and I landed on Sunday morning. And I walked in, I said, I want to learn to fly a twin-engine plane. And they said, when do you want to start? I said, right now. They said, what's the hurry? I said, as soon as I'll get my license, God's going to give me a twin-engine. Wasn't that brassy? Some people say that would be presumptuous. No, that's faith. That's believing in God. And you know, I was not smart enough to have any doubt as to what I was believing. I didn't, my mind weren't playing games with me, so I just knew that if I get my, with what I heard when I was flying through those mountains, was to get your license and I'll give you the plane. And I said, okay, I'm going to get the license. That's the first thing I went after. And went up on a Monday morning, told the guy that I wouldn't fly with him unless he prayed with me. And I took his hand like this and I said, Lord, the wisdom in this old boy's mind I needed up here so I can fly this twin engine. Now I want you to take his mind and give me his knowledge and his wisdom on how to fly that plane. I want you to let me fly this airplane as good as he can so that I can get my ticket to fly. And I thank you, Jesus. We got up, and folks, you know what? I learned how to fly that plane. I mean, he'd pull the right engine, and pull the left engine, I'd put the right engine on. I mean, he said, you're pulling my leg. You know how to, I said, no, brother, I prayed for your wisdom. And I mean, there was no fear, and I went right through it. And I landed the plane. We went into the office, and there was a note on his telephone for me to call a brother in San Jose, California. It was on a Monday morning. There's 2 hours difference between our time and Pensacola time. And this brother had gotten our newsletter and found out that I was in Fresno, California. That was going to be one of my stops. So he called the office at 7, it was, or 8, it was 10 o'clock in Pensacola. He said, where's Charlie? My wife said, he's at this address. So he called that address, and she said, he's over at the airport, and gave him the number, and he called the airport, and they said, he's up flying. Leave your number, and I'll have him call you when he gets down. So when I got down, there was a message for me. And so I called, and the guy said, when are you coming over to visit us in San Jose? I said, I won't be able to this time because I'm learning to fly a twin engine. He said, what for? I said, because when I get my license, God's going to give me a twin-engine plane. And he said, oh. And there was a long silence. Now, I'd only met this guy one time, and it was in a meeting just like this. His wife drug him up to me for me to pray over him. She was bigger than he was. And she had read my book, and she said, my husband, just like you, pray over him. And so he was on the other end, and you know, he got all excited about Jesus, and there was a long pause on the phone, and he said, I'll tell you what I'll do. He said, you get your license and I'll buy you the plane.
There you go.
I'd taken my first lesson. I turned around to the instructor. I said, do y'all sell planes? He said, we do. I said, I want to buy one. He said, what kind? I said, I don't know. I didn't know nothing about twin engines. I said, I want something that'll fly high and it'll fly fast. I want something that'll get me over the mountains where I won't be bounced to death. I'm getting too old to be bounced around like that. And so the guy said, you want a pressurized Aerostar? It flies 300 miles an hour. I said, I'll take it. He said, you're serious, aren't you? I said, get me a plane.
But I'm just saying, I've never seen one.
My wife flew out. I finished in 9 days. I had my license, passed my test. And on the fifth day, before I got my license on the ninth day, the man had purchased me a tan and white with an orange and brown stripe, slick, $160,000 airplane and paid cash for it. And I took and gave them that little old single engine lopper-de-dopper, and I took that Aerostar that I'm not even supposed to be able to fly, got the instructor to fly me around the pattern so I could learn to take it off and landed it, and I took it off and headed for Pensacola. And when I landed in Pensacola, a week later, I flew out in a single engine, I flew out in a single engine plane, and I come back in a twin engine. They said, where did you get the plane? Let me see your license.
Servant, the cross.
And you know what they accused me of?
Without retaliation. Father, not my will, but your will.
Hypnotism. They did. They said, what do you do, hypnotize people? I said, no, I preach Jesus to them. Where did you get that plane? Jesus gave it to me. Folks, I could tell you story after story after story when you begin to walk with God in faith and you begin to generously give, a cheerful giver, excited about God, excited about your life, excited about forever, God will bless you coming in and He'll bless you going out. He'll bless you up and He'll bless you down. He'll bless you on one side, and then He'll bless you on the other side. Then He'll bless you all around. Amen. Can you imagine 850 million Roman Catholics living like this? Folks, it's going to happen. Vatican II's called for it. And I'm convinced the reason that we're not too up on Vatican II, because I don't think we could handle it right now. The things the bishops have said in there, I don't even think they can handle it. I think this batch has got to die off before the next batch comes in so they can handle it. I really do, folks. I think they have spoke some strong stuff in that document. I've been a student of it for 9 years now, and I'm absolutely convinced they really don't understand totally what they wrote. But we're going to tell them. Amen. We're going to tell it. We're going to bring our little 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Now, we'll get kicked around. But you see, it says love never takes offense. It's okay to be kicked around. It said love is always patient. It's always kind. It never takes offense. It said love endures everything. So when we're locked into God, into the agape, when we're locked into Him and by the power of the Holy Spirit, nothing can deter us from the walk. Amen. Why don't we give Jesus a hand clap? Praise the Lord! Hallelujah! Praise His holy name! Raise your voices to God! Hallelujah! We trumpet for you, God! We preach and worship you, Lord! We thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Isn't God wonderful? You know, folks, our liturgies ought to be like, we ought to come in shouting. I mean, that we're coming in for a grand celebration. Amen. celebrating the Word, celebrating the body and the blood, that we've been born of the Spirit. We are a pilgrim people, victorious over sin and death on our way to heaven. We ought to be shouters, deep-throated, rare-backed shouters. Amen. Victory. Amen. Amen. Why don't y'all rare back and shout one time? Say, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Isn't that good? Great. Might wake up the dead if we do that a whole lot. Can you imagine us coming into Sunday morning liturgy and doing that? Father standing up and said, we got a surprise for everybody. All you little boys and girls, stand up and give a hallelujah shout. Them old bones in there will go, whoa.